Welcome back to the Preacher Podcast. We are focusing today on October 18th, 2026, and this has two options for it. The foundation materials are suggesting and encouraging that congregations observe the commemoration of Saint Luke, Evangelist. The proper 24 readings were actually taken up by the foundation resources on July 5th, 2026. Because they have readings that focus on national government type of themes. And so, on the observance of the Independence Day 250th anniversary that weekend, the foundation had suggested bringing forward the proper 24 readings on July 5th. So, that is why we are focusing, rather than on proper 24 today, on the festival of St. Luke Evangelist. By the way, I'm John Mitchell from Wisconsin Lutheran Seminary, and with me for this series, Pastor John Bergeman and Pastor John Kalpin. Good to have you with us again. John
Good to be
Kalpin,
here.
yeah, could we begin with you and just giving the brothers a few words about the commemoration of St. Luke?
Sure. A lot of the material that I got for this comes from a set of books called The Sermon and the Propers by Fred Lindemann. It's a Concordia publication. I don't know if it's still in print at all, but he gives some valuable information. So just the commemoration of these special events really doesn't focus on the individual, but really the blessings that came through the work of the individual. And so it's not just the Festival of St. Luke, but the Festival of St. Luke Evangelist. And so the blessing of the gospel and the message that came through him. The Eastern Church recognized this as a special event far sooner than the Western Church. Took about to the 10th century, the last of the evangelists that gets a festival. Nobody knows why October 18th is chosen. Oftentimes it's maybe a martyr date, but we don't know Luke's death and the surrounding circumstances. So it's been lost to history. Why exactly October 18? The Wells readings are not necessarily the traditional readings for this day. I think they're well selected. But if you are maybe looking at some extra resources, you may find it a little frustrating that the readings are different. So we'll be following those that come from the foundation. The message for the day really does focus then on not the evangelist so much as the message that is contained. So you have these bookends in the gospel lesson. The first verses and then the last verses of Luke's gospel.
Thank you for that. And I could mention maybe it's come up before on the Preacher Podcast as we've encouraged a commemoration of a festival like this. But if you've never done this in your church before or in no one's recent memory, it's probably good to do a little bit of explaining why you're focusing on a person and the commemoration of a person. It's certainly not to worship them or to honor them for themselves, but rather, as John mentioned, the work that the Holy Spirit accomplished through them. And as we'll see today, the focus of Luke, of course, beginning to end, is on Jesus and what he did and said. So, but it might be worth explaining, especially if you're in an area where people have sensitivities about observing saints' festivals and things like that. The Lutheran Confessions, the Apology, says, hey, this is good, not because we want to honor the saints, but because we can remember God's grace to them and God's grace through them. Therefore, there are some good reasons to do this, but might warrant a little bit of explanation. With that, John Bergeman, could you remind preachers of the other readings for the day before we get into the gospel appointed for St. Luke?
Yes, as John Kalpin alluded to, a little different than you might find in some other circles of Christianity, but each one ties in to Luke very well. So the first reading from Acts 1, verses 1 through 3, we hear Luke talk about his former book that he wrote about beginning to explain all that Jesus did. And in there, we have a great emphasis too on the certainty of the convincing proofs that Jesus showed as he showed himself. We'll pick some of that up in our text for today too. And then the second reading, 2 Timothy 4, 5 through 11. We note as we look through the New Testament that Luke works with Paul. Paul mentions Luke, I believe, three different times, but one powerful one is at the end of 2 Timothy, the end of Paul's life. And he mentions that only Luke is with me. And so Luke is right there with him, it seems like, right up until the end. As he was with him on many missionary journeys, Paul is the one who gives us that neat tidbit in Colossians that Luke, the good physician, gives us his first career, so to speak. So Paul and Luke had a very close connection relationship doing God's work together, and he's even mentioned at the end of 2 Timothy. So a couple of tie-ins with those readings to Luke.
Yeah, thank you. Then let's get into the appointed gospel for the day, an unusual one, because it's the first verses and the last verses of a book of the Bible, of Luke's gospel. And the intention seems to be to kind of cover the ministry of St. Luke, but we're especially focusing on the gift of forgiveness given by Jesus, and that goes out through his apostles and evangelists and really all his people. So let's here's some observations, if we could, John Kelpin, on the gospel of the day.
Sure. So the first section, Luke 1, 1 to 4, is Luke writing, and it's Luke's words. And then the last section is primarily then Jesus' words, and wrapping it up there at the end. So here's just maybe some exegetical insights that kind of rise to the top for the whole of it, and then I'll have just a few linguistic things. So maybe just because we have the first and the last, it allows us to see a little bit how Luke has framed his gospel. Certainty is kind of the watchword there at the in the first section. I'm writing to you, I've investigated, but I want you to know that everything that you learned in big class, Theophilus, there's a certainty to it. And then he writes the gospel, which is everything in between you're not preaching on. And then toward the end, now that certainty ends with a proclamation. Disciples, you're my witnesses. Now go out and take this message that Luke has just so beautifully explained in 24 chapters. Go out and take that to the world. So there's a coherence to Luke's gospel from beginning to end. Secondly, take a look at Jesus, I guess, hermeneutic. All of the Old Testament, not just select verses, but all of the Old Testament points to me. It's hard to escape that as something you want to preach on homiletically, that Jesus has laid out. First of all, told us what's the canon of the Old Testament, and then how the whole of it is Christ-centered. Thirdly, Luke uses die. It is necessary throughout his gospel. It's a little bit of a linguistic hook that he has, and it comes up here in that last section. These things must be fulfilled, not as an accident of history or that God was waiting around for something historical to happen that he happened to prophesy, but God is moving the events of history to fulfill these things. There's an intent. History is a bit passive. God is acting in history so that these things that were prophesied and were necessary for our salvation happen and occur. A fourth observation, Jesus boils down the scriptures to a simple phrase, repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Now, I know in some translations it's repentance and the forgiveness of sins, but just take a look at how that's worded there. There's no chi in between them. There's an ice there, repentance that leads to the forgiveness of sins. So that the whole of that, law and gospel, so wonderfully woven together in just one short little phrase. But Jesus boils it down, doesn't he? He doesn't say necessarily preach all 24 chapters of Luke, but he says, here's what's going to be proclaimed, repentance and forgiveness of sins. And you can look, preacher, you can look to all of Luke's gospel and see how that has been proclaimed. And then maybe this goes a little bit beyond the text, but interesting how Luke in chapter 24 uses open, I think, three times with the Emmaus disciples disciples. He opens their eyes. He opens their minds to the scriptures. Now he opens the minds of the disciples, opens their hearts. So it seems a little bit intentional. You've got a little bit of a progression going on there in that last chapter of Luke. And then I don't know how homiletical this is, but it doesn't say Jesus blessed them and then he ascended. But while blessing them, he ascends. And then you have that Acts reading. So the blessing continues. He doesn't bring it to a conclusion and then leave, but he leaves in mid-blessing. It's kind of this sense that the blessing continues over us. A few linguistic things. Take a look at your perfect tenses. There's a few of them there in both readings. Past action, continuing results. The progression of the disciples, Luke says, I got this from eyewitnesses, autoptai, where we get autopsy from. And then he says to them, you are going to be hiperetai tolugu, servants of the word, and then eventually you're going to be martyrs. So your eyewitnesses, your servants of the word, eventually you are actual witnesses. So eyewitnesses become witnesses. And then finally, linguistically, verse 49, just take a look at the word order there. Before he says go, he says stay. And sometimes I know where there's an urgency. I'm not speaking against the urgency, but sometimes before go, maybe we stay and wait for things to be in a row, wait for the empowering of the Holy Spirit before we go out as witnesses. So those are some things just to look at and think about exegetically.
Excellent. Yeah. John Bergman, any general thoughts to add or particular thoughts on exegetical points?
Yeah, I think John mentioned the perfect tenses here, and that came up to my mind too. When he talks about the things that have been fulfilled among us, perfect there, completely fulfilled, brought to completion, but ongoing results, and then that it is like the bookend of the end. It's all fulfilled. Jesus has done it all. It is finished. Hands up in blessing, but those results and blessings continue to go on. So beautiful pictures there. Yeah, neat word for eyewitnesses you mentioned there. I believe that it's only used here in the New Testament in that way, eyewitnesses like that. But he's just making the point, Dr. Luke, again and again, that he's thoroughly researched these things. This is an orderly account that he talks about. And this will probably lead into some of our preaching values and points later. But this is not folklore, mythology, or anything like that. This is rooted in historical truth. And he wants his hearers to know that, especially because a lot of the people that he's probably doing ministry to alongside Paul are people who aren't versed and deep in the Jewish faith, perhaps. And who is this Jesus of Nazareth, the guy who was crucified? Why does it matter? Are you just making this stuff up? No, this is a real person who really walked on the earth, did these real things, brought them to completion for both Jew and Gentile, for all the world to bring forgiveness and repentance. And that's going to have a real impact on his hearers then and his hearers now. And so that flavor and tone of certainty in the forgiveness of sins just comes out. And then, like a good physician, a really good one, he gets to the point. This is why I'm doing this, and this is why it's important for you. That flavor and tone is just kind of there, too. So he's being a little bit of a doctor of souls for all of us and reminding us why Jesus came. And he does it with such beautiful, inspired by the Holy Spirit, but with such beautiful, powerful language to apply it to our lives.
Definitely. Yeah. So we get a taste of just the beauty of Luke's gospel here as we look at the first verses and the last verses. Well, let's talk about kind of preaching values and how to go about preaching this unusual text. What are some of the things that you're looking at in terms of law and gospel, sin and forgiveness? I mean, there's some clear gospel here that emerges, but how do you help listeners wrestle with that or help guide them as God's word confronts their sin and proclaims forgiveness? John Kelpin, some law gospel ideas?
Sure. There's that interesting phrase that Jesus opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. I think there's maybe some law there in that we can have the scriptures without understanding them. Just having words in hand, having printed on the page, is not full understanding. You think of some famous atheists that have and maybe know the scriptures better than some of us do, but without the spirit, they don't understand them. So don't just think having it on your shelf is enough. We read them and pray for the spirit's work to open our understanding. This is kind of a theme that's been throughout these weeks, but generally people prefer a Christ of their own making, but Jesus clearly says all this has stands written, and it's necessary that these things happen. You may want a Jesus that doesn't go to the cross, but that's not Jesus. So we don't get to make up what kind of savior we want or that we need. It's the one that's been outlined for us in the scriptures. Maybe the biggest section, because I think repentance for the forgiveness of sins is going to be a major part of your preaching. So again, this theme has come up. People want forgiveness without the repentance. To the other side, there are those that are beating themselves up and just can't grab hold of forgiveness. The seasoned pastors, even young pastors, have probably heard people say, "You know, I understand forgiveness, Pastor, but I don't know what I can forgive myself." So there's both sides of that issue, but they come as a package. Jesus doesn't speak about repentance and forget about forgiveness. He doesn't talk about forgiveness, but there's no need for repentance. It comes as a package. And maybe just being martyrs, witnesses. We like to talk about that which matters most to us. It's not difficult. And certainly the joy of the disciples, the worship that they have after they leave the Ascension Mountain, and the attitude in Acts of the gospel getting out. What inspires us to speak? Hopefully, it is the gospel. So those are some law insights. I don't know if John wants to add some more. I can switch to the gospel in a moment.
John?
Yeah, I think John Kilpin just covered a lot of good ones. I don't have a whole lot to add, but sometimes I just, to kind of frame it, I say, what would the doctor say to me, you know, Dr. Luke here, if he was looking into my heart and my mind? I see how he carefully investigates all these things, and John hit on this already, but sometimes do we get lazy and lax? Do atheists sometimes know the scriptures better than we do in some circles, or do our people too? I know enough. I was confirmed a long time ago, but know that we need to continue to carefully investigate them. But why? Because this is life and death. This is the only way to life eternal. If do I realize the condition that I really am in? The doctor reminds me here, repentance and forgiveness of sins, it's only found in Jesus, and without that, I am going to die forever. But then also, if I hear, sometimes people go to a doctor and the doctor shows them that they have high cholesterol and this and that, but they don't really want to stop their lifestyle. Well, I don't really have to turn away from the food that I'm eating, right? Doctor, just give me a pill or something like that. And the doctor examines my heart here too, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to say, no, repentance, John brought that up, is part of this too. We are called to turn away from all that would lead us away from Christ. And it's a matter of life and death. And this is to be the most intense focus of my life. Forgive me, Lord, for all those things that get in the way of that, or when I think that I'm not really in need of the saving gospel and I need to repent and turn to you again.
You know, I think what John has framed here is really unique, and that is, I don't think every time you want to preach on Luke, you want to talk about the doctor's diagnosis. That would get a little tiresome, but because of the day, I think that were really interesting, unique, and textual appropriate way to kind of diagnose that, to bring that doctor image in today on this day, feels appropriate. So what that's just that's a neat way to say it, John. I think how would the doctor diagnose me? And that, you know, Dr. Luke has some insightful things to say.
Sure. Sure. Right. And that reference you mentioned in 2 Timothy, where Luke is identified as the doctor, might be, yeah, a good way of introducing that. And we don't know much more about that. We don't know about his medical career or anything like that, but just his background. And right, that would be a really interesting way and a textual way to frame it on a day that commemorates him. John Bergeman, can I give you the first comments on the gospel, and then go to John Calpine after that?
Yeah, well, I guess maybe if we are just picking up this doctor thought, then as much as I grumble and complain about doctors, I should thank God that they come into my life. And well, let's be honest, that my wife makes me go visit them. But anyways, in the end, the doctor's here to help and to save. And thank God that he used this good doctor, this good physician, to inspire these words so that I can be certain that I am forgiven and that Jesus is blessing me with hands up and blessing always. My own emotion, my own life, my own feeling, my own intellect, the world around me would never make me certain of these things. And so how wonderful that the scriptures have been written and fulfilled and recorded for me, so that really the doctor of my soul, the true doctor, Jesus, wants me to know that I can turn away from all that would take me away from him, but in his loving arms, I am forgiven forever. And those arms are up and blessing upon me now and forever. Maybe just some gospel to get us going a little.
Yeah, thank you. John Kelpin, further gospel thoughts?
Oh, yeah. Again, go back to those perfect tenses. All stands fulfilled. There's nothing left yet. Everything necessary for us to have God's grace in the forgiveness of sins, life eternal. It's happened. Christ opens what sin has closed, right? Sin closes our minds, and that wonderful gospel that Christ comes along and by the power of the Spirit opens our minds in the scriptures that we might not only understand it but believe that it's true. You have Jesus clearly defining what the message is. It's not up to us to decide, to invent. It's not up to culture to define it, but Christ has defined clearly what the message is. And every baptism, every celebration of the Lord's Supper, every proclamation of the gospel comes from that root that Christ has already defined: repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And we can preach that because it is finished. He says, first it's necessary. And then repentance and forgiveness of sins is preached, and all that happened. Good Friday, Easter has been accomplished, and now we can preach forgiveness of sins. And then just the joy of the gospel. I would think that after Jesus left, the disciples would hang out in the mountain and be bummed. But they went to the temple, worshiped, and with great rejoicing. And that's what the gospel produces, that wonderful joy in what God has accomplished.
Right. Yeah, great thoughts for preachers to consider proclaiming the gospel and the many options we have here from the text, but thank you for bringing those out. Yeah, as we think about bringing truths home into the lives of listeners, of course, law and gospel do that very thing, but any additional thoughts for a kind of appropriation application, John Bergeman?
Yeah, just think of that question again. How does this apply to us today practically? You made some great comments, John Mitchell, at the beginning of why this is certainly appropriate to have a Sunday dedicated to Luke, and that's okay. I just in my mind imagine, I try to put myself imagining this, okay? A first-time guest prospect walks into my church. Usually I get really excited if it's Christmas Eve, if it's Easter, even Good Friday. Man, it's going to be law and gospel. I might be tempted at first to go, oh, they came at the Festival of Saint Luke Evangelist. Now, certainly, we're making some good connections here, and I think in our discussions on why that would still be appropriate. But just kind of the question: why would this matter to a guest? Because I think it takes us into some of Luke's mind frame. Why would this matter to a Roman that Jesus was killed on a cross and all of that? Who cares? And one commentator, I think it might have been the People's Bible, that said the Roman world needed to know the real reason for the death of Jesus on a Roman cross. Can you just imagine as Paul and Luke are doing mission work, you guys are worshiping who? Jesus, he died on a cross. Why? And of course, there's great reasons why that they were able to articulate, but the world around us asks those same questions too, 2,000 years later. Why do you worship Jesus? Why did he have to die on a cross? And who is Jesus? Is he just the moralizing guy who's trying to make my life worse and give me some platitude? Or is he even a mascot of a political party? I mean, all the different abstractions of who Jesus is and why he came. What a neat Sunday where Luke helps us to kind of get back to the root of it all and say, no, this is who Jesus really was. And I know people who talk about apologetics say it's great to root our faith in history, to say, look, this isn't a folktale, a myth. This is who he really was. This is why he really came. And in Jesus, you're going to find something that you cannot find in the world around you. The Romans would not find forgiveness and repentance, as being talked about here in their world around them. But we don't find that in our world around us either. Why should I be forgiven? Why should I forgive anyone else? Why should I have hope in life? I'm not going to find it in the world around me. But Luke is really our mission partner today. He's a missionary with us, proclaiming those truths. So just maybe one way to think about that. Who is Jesus? Why does it matter? What a neat Sunday to maybe unpack that and to make parallels between Luke's time and ours. Things aren't as different as we think.
Yeah.
And I
Great
might add,
suggestions.
he does that with such efficiency. Luke recording it, but Jesus also speaking it. I'm about to leave. I'm going to give you my final instructions. You know, my goodness, I'm hoping if my wife leaves for a couple of days or something, she leaves me a nice long list of all the things that I should do. And in a sentence or two, the Savior of the world leaves and says, it's pretty simple, guys, here. Repentance and forgiveness of sins to all the world. And the efficiency and the simplicity of just what you're saying. Who is Jesus? It's not complicated.
Right. Yeah, the mission is laid out so succinctly here by the Savior. Right, as well as the purpose of all of the scriptures, right, to point to him and then the mission for his people.
Would say that there's a number of if you're thinking applications, ways that the world is today and the things that Luke gives us. So I'll just list a few. So we live with uncertainties. Luke's begins his gospel with certainty. We have competing voices. Christ says, no, it all speaks about me. Here's the key, just me. People live with guilt and shame. Jesus says forgiveness of sins. People want their own private spirituality, right? I'm spiritual but not religious. And Jesus says, no, you're going to be witnesses to the world. And last, people living with anxiety. And the end of the reading is they return to the temple every day with joy. So there's these contrasting mirror images of the way so many people, even our own, are in the world, and then the mirror image, the remedy given in these readings.
Bringing things together into a sermon, any ideas for preachers, John Bergeman, theme possibilities and such?
I've been alluding to doctor things and just want to say, John Kelpin, that was a nice summary of those differences. I like that. And just kind of an illustration of the launched into my mind is, as you said, those things, the differences between the world and our world, and but then also how Luke gets to the point. I love how you said that, simply to the point. And even in today's age, right, when a celebrity doctor comes out, and there's always another celebrity doctor every few years, but when they come out with this is the only thing you need to do to lower your, cholesterol or your blood pressure. You hear stuff like that all the time, just little snippets, and people get so excited. And usually it's not the only thing, and it's way more complicated than that, and blah, blah, blah. And they're trying to sell you something. But here, yeah, the doctor really gets right to the point. This is what you really need to know for life now and forever. And it's not really what you have to do, it's what the better doctor already did. So I think we could have some fun with that. But when I was having these doctor thoughts going through my head, and by the way, the reference there is Colossians 4:14.
Oh,
I don't
Colossians,
think it, yeah, Colossians 4:14. He's named as the good doctor, the beloved doctor. But what One, this isn't crafted too carefully yet, but what the doctor wants you to know. Part one, the scriptures are true or certain, and part two, your forgiveness is certain. Could be something like that. Or another one, the doctor's diagnosis. Part one, Jesus is certainly your savior. You are certainly forgiven. Your life is certainly secure. I mean, obviously, you'd want to have been there, the certainty that you need to be forgiven too. But I'm kind of playing around with some of those doctor themes. And I don't know, maybe if you want to put the Colossians text in there as well, the Wells is going off the normal lectionary. You can insert that one in there if you need to. But those doctor themes are going through my mind. What does the doctor want you to know?
Great idea. John Kelpin, some possibilities?
Yeah, well, before I get to the possibilities, just a couple of things as I was working through this. One is I finally, in the end, I just forced myself to list all the main clauses and then the subordinate clauses. I don't know, I think it was some professor or another said something to the effect of, I don't necessarily preach the subordinate clauses. You want the main points to be the main points. And so just to list those out for yourself during your exegesis and see how those main points. And is it going to be a two? Is it going to be a three? Is this, again, going to be something more along a homily with any number of points? What's going to be the flow? It's a little bit awkward because you've got this first part, last part, how are you going to join those two? So just, I've got some two parts, some three parts. I've got one that's one, two, three, four, five, six, eight parts, which of course is just as a homily then. So I thought here are the two that I came up with amongst others. Either one, follow the contour of the text and just let Christ take center place where I think Luke would want it to be. So my theme was Christ's mission never changes, trying to underscore that certainty that we see at both ends. Parts would be the message remains the same. That would be that first part of Luke. The means remains the same. He's calling witnesses. The gospel still is to be proclaimed through people. And the mindset remains the same. And that would capture that last part with worship and joy. So trying to be a little bit more, grab the whole, both readings. So again, Christ's mission never changes. The message remains the same. The means remains the same. And the mindset remains the same. Then if you wanted to focus a little bit more on Luke, I had this as a theme. Luke teaches us how to read the scriptures. I don't really like how-to sermons, but it seemed to be Luke telling Theophilus, this is what I've done, and this is why I've written it. And then Jesus really comes along and says, here's the simple understanding of the scriptures. So Luke teaches us how to read the scriptures, trusted certainty. Part two, find Christ at its center. Part three, discern law and gospel. Part four, proclaim it in the Spirit's power. Part five, rejoice in its ascended Savior. And then if you want to get technical as you're looking at it, right? So part one really is epistemology, history. Part two is hermeneutics, Christ is the center. Part three is theology, what's the theology we're going to proclaim? Part four is the mission, who's going to take that theology to the world? And part five is doxology, leaving with the blessing and with great joy. So there's some logical flow, and yet it follows the text. That was a way of grabbing Luke and both sections at one time.
And I think that that's my advice for if you're doing kind of a homily style, and I think in our Preach the Gospel textbook to find something to unite multiple points as you kind of go section by section through the text. And I think that that's a good way to do it. Just Luke teaching us how to approach all of Scripture, highlighting those key points. Yeah, good suggestion. Good suggestion. Well, anything further that we haven't had a chance to mention or notes that you uncovered you think might be beneficial to preachers, John Bergman?
Yeah, just like John brought out some of that application too of sharing this with others, being a witness now to others too. And when we look at Luke, that's kind of an encouraging thing that he was not one of the original 12. He seemingly did not, well, he was not an eyewitness to these things in Jesus' life himself. He was even, would we call him a second career guy? He was a doctor, he was a physician, right? And so for our people too, to know that, These saints that sometimes in our people's minds maybe that we think with halos over their head who didn't really do real things in real life. No, this is a guy who probably literally had blood on his hands from being a doctor who had a different life, but God used him to still be a witness. And so God uses us too in our vocations and our callings and our path through life. Again, we can't speculate too much on Luke. As it was mentioned, we don't know a lot, but it's just kind of a unique thing there. I think it's kind of neat with Luke that he's someone who did research himself. He's someone who wasn't right there with the 12. He's someone who had a different job, and God still used him like he'll use us.
Yeah.
You don't have to be a pastor to do what God is calling you to do in this text.
Right.
There's a couple of things that I might suggest. One is if you're not if you don't frequent Franzmann's The Word of the Lord Grows, I try to poke my nose into that before I'm doing a gospel lesson, just refresh myself on he's got such an insightful way of talking about each gospel writer. And I think he's the one that said, Matthew is the sternest book ever written, but Luke's gospel is the most beautiful book ever written. And just to spend some time on Monday just thinking about Luke, maybe before you're preaching on it. And then I thought maybe as a introductory illustration, maybe first words are always really important, and we tend to remember last words. And if you're preaching in the gospel, you get Luke's first word, and they're important. And then you get Jesus' last words before his ascension. And today we're gonna get a look at Luke's first words. He's impressing us with something, and then we're gonna hear Jesus' last words. And these that makes both sides important, and that can entice the person in the pew to listen. Why should I listen to this sermon? Well, because of the first words and last words.
Right.
The bookend of blessings almost would be could be a theme there too. Bookends of
Yeah,
blessings.
yeah, yeah.
That's great. Yeah, good. And there are so many themes you could explore in Luke. I mean, I'm thinking as we were talking about these different points in the text, you could probably find an example of each one of these things or numerous examples from within Luke's gospel, right? Whether it's repentance for the forgiveness of sins or the scriptures focusing on Jesus or any number of these things. They
Yeah.
you might not have to look beyond Luke's gospel for making connections.
Luke's, I think, got the reputation for, talking the most about women, talking about people marginalized. So all nations isn't just the other nationalities. All nations is all types of people, and Luke's more than some of the other gospels underscores that. So you're right. You've the question before you when crafting this sermon is not going to be, how am I going to fill 20 minutes on St. Luke? It's going to be what's going to make the editing floor, because there's so much, and the illustrations, yeah, can come right from Luke's gospel.
All right. Well, thank you, John and John, very much for your thoughts. And the Lord bless you, preachers, as maybe you try something new and observe this festival in October and explain the benefits of doing that. But again, we've seen clearly through the pen of St. Luke. It's really all about Jesus and the forgiveness that he gives. So ties in well with our beginning of the end theme too. It's time to proclaim that forgiveness, and we receive that proclamation and we share it. Bless you as you do that.